May the Lord bless you this morning.
Amen.
I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, who's not dead.
Amen.
He's alive and well.
Yeah.
I spoke to him this morning.
Amen.
And he wants me to tell you that he loves you. And he's coming back again. What you do is not in vain. Our God is watching. Amen. And so I've come here, and I want you to know, Oak Grove, that this is the first church that I've preached in Missouri as the new general treasurer. So somewhere, someone is an archivist. That it was at your church. And my friend here, Pastor Ron, and his wife and his family were so connected. They've come to Chicago 5 years and visited our church, and when I had this opportunity to come here, I said, absolutely. I want to come here this morning and disturb you.
Yeah.
I want to come this morning to provoke you.
Yeah.
And hopefully that you will leave out of here and that your makeup is a mess after you leave out of here today. Because God is not dead. He's alive. Come on, can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Now, back in Chicago, when I preach, we run around 17 services on a Sunday. Back in Chicago, when I preach, people usually talk back to me. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
The audience would be like, yes, amen. And usually back in Chicago, I'll come down and walk around the aisles and preach and slap people just to see if you're awake. Because he's not dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not dead. Well, let me introduce to you my family, because now it's your family since I moved from Chicago to Springfield. And let me just tell you that I love Springfield because you guys have no traffic.
Yeah.
What you call traffic is not traffic. You have no idea what traffic is until you were on 94 in Chicago. So you have no traffic. I got good news for you all here in Springfield. You have no traffic. Second thing about Springfield that I love is that you can get to the airport in 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Glory to God. That's from heaven. You have no idea. In Chicago, it would take you at least an hour. And we're only like maybe 10 miles away from the airport. God help us. And then I find out about you all, Springfield people. That everybody and their mother is eating breakfast at a restaurant every Saturday. Elizabeth and I, my wife and I, went to 3 restaurants yesterday. And I said to my wife, Elizabeth, I said, babe, everybody is out eating breakfast. Does anybody eat at their house? I said, Elizabeth, this is the 4th restaurant. If not, we're sticking with McDonald's. My word. Let me show you a picture of my wife and I. And this is Elizabeth. We've been married 31 years to the glory of God. She's a PK. She's a crown missionette, first crown missionette in Chicago. And, now it's called Impact, but it was called missionettes at one time. And we have 3. Let me show you my tribe. This is my tribe. I've got 2 beautiful daughters and my son and my in-laws there. I've got 2 son-in-laws and a daughter-in-law. And they're all married. Glory to God. They're all out of the house. Glory to God. Is there any empty nesters here this morning? Any empty nesters? Come on, praise the Lord, somebody. I'm like an arrow. They're like arrows in my quiver. I'm shooting them out. You got to go. You got to go. You got to get out of here in Jesus' name. Amen. But the greatest legacy, listen to me, Oak Grove, the greatest legacy I can leave on planet Earth is not that I pastored a big church in Chicago, but that my 3 children love Jesus and they serve the Lord. That's the greatest legacy I can leave on planet Earth. And they're all on staff back in Chicago. They're doing a phenomenal job. They're going to do greater than what Elizabeth and I did. We're praying for that, a move of God in Chicago. So we praise the Lord. Let me introduce to you my first grandchild. Let's see what we have here. This is Charlie. How many grandparents do we have in the house?
Amen.
Yes. I don't know why God did not give us the grandchildren first. Maybe the kids later, but praise the Lord. This is Charlie Grace. She's 3 years old and she has stolen our hearts. Let me show you the second one. This is Reagan Live. Blue eyes. Her dad and her, my daughter, they are pastors. They're licensed ministers with the Assemblies of God. They're pastors of Master's Commission in Chicago. They're doing a phenomenal job. So this is Reagan Live. Let me show you our third grandchild. This is James Anthony. He's around 4 months old right now. So we've got three. And then let me show you the last one. He's around 2 months. This is Donovan. So we have four grandchildren. Praise the Lord. We're doing our best to grow the church. My family. What are you doing? Amen. So there are four kids and we've got a fifth one on the way. So we are growing. That's something you need to learn about us Hispanics. That we are growing people. That if you ever invite me over your house, I'm not coming with just two people. I'm coming like with 15 people out of our cars. Glory to God. So this is my family. Let me introduce you. Caitlin. Caitlin is my secretary. She's our executive assistant there and at the office. She worked with me in Chicago and moved out over here. She's originally from Oklahoma. And when I was coming this way to Springfield, I asked her if she wanted to come and continue to work with me. And so we praise the Lord. She's also a minister with the Assemblies of God. And she's single. Praise the Lord. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that out there. Amen. All right. I want to bring you a word. Can I bring you a word? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm old-fashioned like that. It is a joy to be here on Faith Promise Sunday. And before you make up your mind what you want to give, I first want you to hear this sermon. Because the Great Commission, it's not the Great Suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. And you and I are called to reach a dying world that needs Jesus. I don't care what you're listening to on Fox News or CNN. God's not dead. And the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. People are getting saved every day around the world. So do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. The kingdom of God is at hand. We need to talk like that. We need to walk like that. We need to act like that. Like God is not dead. He's alive and well. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I've entitled this sermon, The Cost of Reconciliation. The Cost of Reconciliation. I got good news for you all. I don't preach long. In Chicago, I normally would preach 3 to 4 services each half hour. So that's around 2 hours. I'm only preaching one service here, which means I got like 2 hours of sermon in me. I just want to see how many people leave the church right now. Hey, let me welcome you. If this is your first time visiting Oak Grove, we want to welcome you. This is your home. God brought you here today. There's no need to keep looking. You need to find a community, a family. And these are great, great pastors. I wouldn't be here today. So I want to welcome you in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Will give me the verse. This is the verse that will tell you why Jesus Christ came to planet Earth. For the Son of Man came to what? Together what? Came to what? Seek and to save what was lost. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for the hearts of people that give to the poor and that are mission driven. Thank you for Oak Grove. May you open the windows of heaven and pour blessings upon this ministry. In Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. There has been a perversive spirit, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. There has been a perversive spirit of hopelessness growing in America today. Every day. What we're seeing in the news, what we're hearing in our workplaces, what we're reading in our newspapers can cause dismay. But we are the Church of Jesus Christ. And we must see this as an opportunity for the church to express hope and love to a drifting culture. We must see this as an opportunity, Oak Grove, as the church to express hope and love to a drifting culture. Just because America is drifting doesn't mean that the Bible is going to drift. The Bible will always be the true north, regardless of what you hear in the news. You and I must see this as an opportunity to bring hope and love to a drifting culture. It is possible for human beings that can live 40 days without food, maybe 4 days without water, and maybe 4 minutes without air. But we cannot live not 1 second without hope. Are you with me this morning? You and I have an opportunity to bring hope to a drifting culture. If there's anything that America needs, is a fearless church in the midst of a world that's scared. We need a fearless church in Missouri. Anybody who would walk into the pit of hell and reach people for Jesus. Because at the end of the day, look at me, at the end of the day, you and I, we are in the business of emptying hell and filling heaven to the glory of God. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was what?
Lost.
Woo! Having you started preaching, that's my introduction. So let me, because you don't, how many of you all here, you've never heard of me? Raise your hand. You've never heard of me. Father, forgive them. My word. Pastor, I'm going to have to take some time to introduce myself then. Jiminy. Okay, all right. Let me just give it to you really quick because you have no idea. Your pastor brings this crazy Puerto Rican from Chicago to your church on a Sunday morning, on Mission Sunday, to preach to you all. So let me give you context because it's important you understand who I am and where I come from. Because God is in the business of using unusual people. God is in the business of using messed up people to do amazing work for him. So I was not always born in the church. I was raised in the hood of Chicago. I'm the youngest of six, like Gideon, the youngest of my tribe. My brother was a leader of a gang in Chicago, one of the meanest gangs in Chicago. My father abandoned my mother when I was 8 years old at a bar. So there you have this family, six children, a single mother raising six children in the worst park in the United States in the 1970s and 80s. It was declared the worst park in the United States, Humble Park. That's where I lived. With no Jesus, no future, destined for destruction for sure. Failed third grade because he couldn't read or write. But there I was, this young boy with no father, no Jesus, and no future, but God.
Hallelujah.
But God. So go with me. In the 1970s, the year is 1975. It was the riots between the Puerto Ricans and the police department in Chicago. You can Google it. The riots between the Hispanics because of injustice that was occurring in the city of Chicago. Injustice. For 3 days, the Hispanics fought against the police department. It got so bad that the governor of the state of Illinois had to bring in the National Guards to surround the park where I lived to calm the tension. What you saw in Missouri, Ferguson, Missouri, I lived it in Chicago. Loitering. Paddy wagons upside down, cop cars upside down on fire, gangs fighting, people breaking into stores. I lived there with no father, no Jesus, no future. I remember that some of the leaders of the gangs and people started breaking into a store to steal And they were taking cases of goods in a grocery store. And I decided that I too was going to steal. But this time I was only going to steal only a bottle of Coca-Cola. These people were taking cases. I wanted to just take a bottle. I figured that if I was going to get arrested, how much time can I do in prison for a bottle of Coca-Cola? So watch this. I walk into the store. If you have an imagination this morning, use it, because the windows are shattered. People are running in and out of the store with cases of goods, groceries. And here comes this Puerto Rican kid with no Jesus, no future, destined for destruction. I walk in. I walk over the threshold of the door. Went to the refrigerator, opened the refrigerator. People are running in and out. I grab a bottle of Coca-Cola. I close the refrigerator. I may be a thief, but I have a conscience of energy. I close the refrigerator. Cut me some slack. I close the refrigerator. I walked out, crossed over the threshold, walked onto Division Street. Division Street is the main artery for the Puerto Rican community. I walked on Division Street and a voice said to me, put it back. Now today at 55, I know that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. But that back then, I didn't even know who God was. But I heard the voice that said, put it back. I grabbed the bottle of Coca-Cola, went back into the store, opened the refrigerator, closed the refrigerator, walked back out on Division Street. And then I remember thinking, who am I? It reminds me of the letters of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the prison letters. Who am I? Fast forward a little bit. Out of the riots, look at me. Out of the riots, only one thing came out of the riots. That the city of Chicago, the mayor, gave a grant to Humboldt Park to hire young people. Only one thing came out of the entire rioting. But it was that one thing that led me to a Pentecostal church in Humboldt Park, Assembly of God Church. I remember going in, I had my paperwork, and we were supposed to clean streets. I was hired to clean streets of 1977, Chicago. And here I am with my paper. I find the address, Palestine Christian Temple of the Assemblies of God. I'm like, Palestine? Middle East? What is this? So I walk in. And I said, hey, my name is Wilfredo DeJesus. I'm here to clean streets. The supervisor said, oh, you're not going to clean streets. You're going to do VBS. I'm like, VB what? VBS. You're going to work with children this summer. I said, I don't care. Do I get a check at the end of the week? Because my mother's a single mom. He says, yes, you'll get paid. 1977. That's in June, July. Every day I would come by, I would see the young people. Look at me. I would see the young people. Before they started their shift, they were praying. I would sit in the back. But the young people of that local church, they were praying. That began to resonate with me. In August of 1977, I go to the supervisor and I said, hey, what are the young people doing? He says, oh, they're praying to Jesus, Wilfredo. Do you know Jesus? I said, I don't. He says, would you like to meet Jesus? I said, I would. Where is he at? I want to talk to him. He said, young people, come. Wilfredo would like to meet Jesus. Get in a circle. And then he says to me, Wilfredo, get in the middle of the circle. I said, no. Now listen, y'all, here in Oak Grove, you don't know this, but in the hood, you never get in the middle of anything. This is called a beatdown. They're about to give you an initiation. My brother used to beat up people for the young people to join his gang. I saw that. I said, I'm not good in the middle of the circle. The supervisor said, close your eyes. I said, I ain't closing my eyes. I said, the first guy that hits me, I'm going to hit him back. The young people started praying. They started praying. Nobody hit me. I closed one eye. I closed another eye. And I said the most simplest prayer on planet Earth in 1977. I said, God, if you exist, change my life. I don't know what happened. I felt like my body experienced like I was lifted up. I started going to that small little Pentecostal church, AG church, every Sunday. I broke rank with my family. Listen, I have a big family. I have 19 uncles and aunts. I have 125 first cousins. We were all Catholic people. You never go to an evangelical church. But I started going to this evangelical church, Pentecostal church. I would go every Sunday. I would see people praise the Lord, worshiping God, totally different from what I was raised. November came, 1977. The youth pastor came to me and said, "Hey, Choco, we're going to do a youth convention. Our district is having a youth convention in Michigan, Lansing, Michigan. Do you want to come?" I said, "Let's go." So I get in the van with the young people, and we head towards the youth convention. The preacher's preaching. Night service. The preacher makes an altar call. I get saved again. I don't know how many of you have gotten saved a lot of times. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Every time there's an altar call, I'm heading towards the altar. I want God to make sure that every part of my heart is right.
Amen.
And the preacher makes an altar call. And I come and I kneel down. I'm 14. I'm praying. A lady comes by. Older lady. And she puts her hands on my shoulder. And she begins to speak in tongues. Now, I know it's not Spanish because I'm Puerto Rican. And then she prophesies. And she said these words to me. "I've called you to be a great leader. Stay in my path. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you." She leaves. At 14, I'm thinking, that's pretty cool. I'm going to be a leader. That God has called me to be a leader. And I remember getting up from the altar. Since it was in a hotel, it started resonating with me what the lady said. And I got into the elevator thinking what the lady said. And as the doors were about to shut, a man walks in a suit. The doors closed, and he turns towards me. And he says, "Have you not heard? I've called you to be a great leader. Stay in my path. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you." Now I'm thinking maybe this is the husband of the lady that was at the altar. Hey, I'm 14 years old. I didn't sign up for this. But little did I know that God was marking me. Because whatever God marks, there is no demon in hell that can remove the hand of God from your son and your daughter. Maybe your son and your daughter is not here this morning, but I got good news for you. Whatever God marks, there's nothing that can separate him from the love of God. And that thing messed me up. These people prophesied over my life, 14 years old. And then I started going to the church, got involved with the young people. And I fast forward a little bit. The pastor came to me and said, "Choco, I want you to be the Sunday school teacher for the youth department." I said, "Sunday school teacher? That's what the lady said. And the guy in the elevator. I'm going to be a leader." Sure, there was only 5 young people, but still. And I got my black jacket with my black tie, and I was Sunday school teacher. "I have reached my peak," I said. "I'm the leader that they told me I was going to be." A few years later, the pastor comes to me and he says, "Choco, I want you to become the Sunday school superintendent." I said, "Sunday school superintendent? OMG. That's what the lady said. And the guy in the elevator. Sure, we were a church of 70 people in the hood of Chicago, but I was going to be the Sunday school superintendent. And I got my jacket and my tie. And I was Sunday school superintendent. I got married to the pastor's daughter, Elizabeth. And my father-in-law said to me, "Choco, would you drive me to the Midwest Latin District? We have a district convention. Would you drive me?" I said, "Absolutely. I was going to be like an armor bearer." And I'm driving him to the hotel. And he says, "By the way, they're going to be voting today on DCAP." I said, "What's a DCAP?" He says, "It's a District Christ Ambassador's President. It's a youth director for our district." I said, "I'm the Sunday school superintendent." He says, "Don't worry about it. There's other people are going to run." I said, "No." That night came. First guy grabbed the mic. He says, "My name is so-and-so. I have a bachelor's degree from Evangel University. Da-da-da-da-da. Youth ministry." Second guy, "My name is so-and-so. I graduated from CBC. Got a bachelor's degree. Yada, yada, yada." He gave me the mic. "My name is Choco. And I'm Sunday school superintendent." I'm like, the devil. I don't know why. Well, the ministers voted for that district, and I was voted in unanimously to be the DCAP or the DYD for 11 states in our union. I got on the phone. I called my wife, Elizabeth, the picture you saw. I said, Elizabeth, I am the DCAP. She says, what's a DCAP? I said, I don't know. I just got voted in. I believe, look at me, church, I believe that many of us do not experience the more of God because we're trying to understand God. And God doesn't ask you to understand Him. He's asking you to obey Him. Understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. And you don't walk into the more of God because you're always trying to understand. And as Americans, we want to understand. And God doesn't ask you to do that. He wants you to walk in blind faith. We don't experience the more of God in our marriages and our families because we're always trying to understand. And when I became the DCAP of 11 states, I was there for 8 years without a paycheck. I traveled to Wichita, Kansas with my Chevy Corsica preaching. It took me 17 hours to get to Wichita, Kansas from Chicago and preach to around 16 young people. They collected a love offering for like $12.73. And I walked in the parking lot and I said, Lord, I remember what the lady said. And the guy in the elevator, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll walk in obedience to it. And when I got elected as the DCAP or DYD, I remember what the lady said. The year is 1996. I turned in the DYD. I became the pastor for Master's Commission. The year is 1998. I did that for a few years. My father-in-law comes to me and says, Choco, I'm going to retire. And I want you to be the pastor. I want you to put your name down to be the pastor. I said, no. Elizabeth does not want to be the pastor, nor do I either. I'm going to be a state trooper. I'm going to be a cop. I'm going to be a great usher. I'm going to carry my gun and collect the offering at the same time. I want to motivate people to give in Chicago. He says, pray about it. I said, there's nothing to pray about. I'm not going to pray. That was 1998. 1999 came. I said, okay. I'll leave my name run. There was two people, his associate pastor who's been with him for over 25 years, and I'm just his son-in-law. There were 68 people in membership. The year now is 2000, July 9th. We get to the church. I'm sitting in the front. Elizabeth is there and the other 66 people. And we're about to vote. And I started praying. Look at me. I started praying. Here's my prayer. Lord, give me one person. Because I told my father-in-law, I'll do it under one condition. All 68 people have to vote for me. If one person doesn't vote for me, it's not the will of God. So there I am in the front. God, give me one person. One person that says, nope, we don't want Choco as our pastor. And I will become the best state trooper in Illinois. So they started collecting the ballots. It only took a few minutes because there were only 68 people. My father-in-law comes. He gets to the pulpit. Choco, congratulations. You're the new pastor of the church. I looked at my wife. I said, babe, did you vote for me? You were the only one that I thought that wasn't going to vote for me. And here I am trying to punk God, and He punked me. And I became a pastor of a church of 68 people in the hood in the year 2000. And I remember what the lady said at the altar and the guy in the elevator said. I remember what they said. And I became the pastor. And it was easy for me to go out into the streets because I was raised in the hood. I knew that the gospel that you and I have should be out in the streets. It should not be here in the church. So it's easy for me to go out and reach the lost for Jesus. Come on, someone say amen. God doesn't save you so that you and I can sit ourselves in a chair for 25 years and 30 years. God doesn't take you out of alcoholism and prostitution and drug addiction so that you can sit for 15 years. He saves you so that you can become a proclaimer. So that's what I started doing. Look at me. I started throwing the net in Chicago. I went fishing. And I started bringing all sorts of fish. Black fish, white fish, gay fish, straight fish, all sorts of fish. I say, hey, it's not my job to clean them. It's the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit clean them out. The year's 2002. Police commander comes to me and said, Reverend, we have an epidemic of prostitution in Chicago, in our community, Humboldt Park. He says, in 9 months, we've arrested over 600 women for prostitution. I said, is there anything your church can do? I said, Commander, we will pray for you. Now, how many believe in the power of prayer? I believe that prayer works. But there comes a time where prayer must convert to action. Because with revelation comes responsibility. When God reveals to you all the condition of Oak Grove, yes, pray, but we must act. Because with revelation comes responsibility. And I remember going home to my wife, Elizabeth. She was in the kitchen. I said, babe, 600 women were arrested, unduplicated, in 9 months. I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning. I felt like my father was saying to me, Choker, I want you to buy a farm and reach the prostitutes. So I go to the kitchen. Elizabeth was making coffee. I said, babe, God wants us to buy a farm. She says, what do you know about farming? I said, nothing. But I know about obedience. I go to the church, you guys, the church who elected me, the 68. I stood in the pulpit one Sunday. I said, church, somebody here has a farm. Give it up. My wife was the worship leader. I said, come on, babe, lead worship. Nobody came to me. The following Sunday, I said, church, serious. Somebody has a farm. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. 1 month passed by. Now I'm throwing scriptures at people. You know, I'm going, you know, Rahab, I know the Bible, but she wasn't born a prostitute. No woman is born. You know, I'm not trying to make the church feel like somebody has a farm. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. 2 months passed by, 3 months passed by, 4 months, 5 months passed by. Have you ever felt like you heard from God? And then you're like, man, did I really hear from him? Because I got saved at 14, and he's been my father ever since. Even though it doesn't make sense, I do it. Because every time you're about to experience a blessing or a miracle in your life, it's connected to a set of instructions. Why do I have to dip myself 7 times? Why do we have to walk around the walls of Jericho? Just do it. 6 months passed by, 7. Somebody here has a farm. Give it up. On the 8th month, it's almost like God was in heaven, in the balcony of heaven with all the angels, and said, shh, hey, come on. Look at my son in Chicago. Just blind faith. He's trusting me. On the 8th month, a lady comes to me and said, Pastor Choco, my uncle, his wife of 42 years, just passed away. Is in Cambridge, Illinois, 3 hours from Chicago. He's selling his farms, 15 acres, $160,000. He heard you wanted to rescue women, and he's selling the farm. That was Sunday. On Monday, I head to the farm with my wife and some of the deacons of the church. You know, not this church. I know some of you guys are all holy and so forth. So I get to the farm. It took me 3 hours. I walked around the farm. Look at me. I walked around the farm, 15 acres. I came back to my wife and the elders and the deacons and so forth, and I said, thus saith the Lord, this is the farm. And so that you would know that my father is with me, he will send me the money cash. I will not have to raise the money for it, or I would not have to take a loan for it. Thus saith the Lord. I know we don't talk like that no more, but we should. Amen. We should. So all that's happening, and I'm thinking, okay, I got $160,000. I'm not going to do a loan. I'm going to do something. I got to get creative. And the Lord gave me something. I said, I got it. So one Sunday I came to the church. I said, church, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to run from the farm. It's 182 miles. I'm going to run from the farm, ride bike. It's going to take me 3 days. I'm going to run, run, bike. It's going to take me 3 days. I'm going to raise $160,000. And the church is like, yeah. After the service, my wife came to me and said, babe, come on, I want to talk to you. I said, what's up? She says, you're not a runner. You're going to die in the first mile. I said, I know. Jesus said, if you try to preserve your life, you've lost it. But if you lose your life for me, you found it. So it was a Friday morning. 7 o'clock, I started running from the farm. Every 10 miles, some brothers of the church were there, and we were passing out the Bible. Every 10 miles, every 2 or 3 miles, my children were there. The ones you saw, they were younger back then. They were giving me Gatorade and water. So I'm running. My oldest daughter was at the 2nd mile mark. Come on, Papi, you can do it. You can do it. Thank you, Mia. Thank you, Mia. Around the 5th mile mark, my youngest daughter was there giving me Gatorade. Come on, Papi, you can do it. Thank you, Mia. Thank you. Around the 9 mile mark, my son was there giving me water. He said, come on, Papi, you can do it. I'm like, shut up, man. My legs are swollen. I finally finished. Ran, rode bike. Took me 3 days to get to Chicago. Running for women, I don't even know who they are. But my father loves them. So I decided to do something in my church. I decided, I grabbed one of our pastor women. I told one of our pastor women, I said, I need you to go and go get me 5 prostitutes. She said, what? I said, go. Go get me 5 prostitutes and ask them how much they would charge me for 1 hour of service. She said, Pastor Choco. I said, go. So she goes. Comes back 2.5 hours later in her car. There are 5 prostitutes. They get out of her car, Hispanic, African-American, miniskirt. They're drugged up. They all get out of the car. They're leaning on the car, all drugged up. The pastor woman comes to me and says, Pastor Choco, the tall one's going to charge you $50 an hour. And the other one, $35. And the other one, $40. Anyway, total of the 5 women, $225. So I said, cool, got it. Took my wallet out, went to the 5 women, said, here's your $50. Is it 30 or 40? Bum, bum, bum. One of the ladies says, what do you want us to do? I said, I want you to follow me. And I said, I brought them into the church. And inside the church, my wife was waiting for them. And we had a banquet prepared for them. I had roses and candles. And I, one by one, I brought them to the church inside. And there was a table prepared for them. And I said, one by one, I pulled out the chair and I said, now sit. I got you for 1 hour. I'm going to tell you about a man named Jesus who loves you dearly. Now sit. One by one they sat. And for 1 hour, Oak Grove, for 1 hour we ministered to these women. Why? Because my father loves them. And there's a cost for it. For 1 hour. And once the 1 hour was done, I said, ladies, I have bought your time for 1 hour. My hour is done. The 5 prostitutes stood up and said, Pastor, no man has ever treated us this way. We don't want your money. And they gave my money back. Today, some of those ladies are ministers and elders back in Chicago to the glory of God. Oh, come on, somebody get excited. Reminds me of a story in Luke 15, if you're taking notes. Luke 15. In Luke 15, verse 1 through 2, talks about, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And he eats with them. Today we're going to look at 3 parables. Look at me, Oak Grove. 3 parables that Jesus shared with 2 groups of people. And in every crowd, you have different walks of life. You're here today, but you have a different walk of life. But Jesus shares the stories in order to incite a response. I shared the story with you regarding the 5 prostitutes because I want to incite a response from you. Watch this. And Jesus is looking for that from people, from you. So let me set the stage really quickly. There's 2 groups of people. There's tax collectors and sinners. Okay. This is this group right here. You guys are group number 1. You're the tax collectors and the sinners. Group number 2, that's you guys right here. From pastor on out, you guys are group number 2, all right? Just for today, you're the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Bible tells us in Luke that there's 2 groups of people. You will miss the radical message of the parables if you think that they're individual. All 3 parables are connected. The first one is a man who lost one sheep. And Jesus said to the two groups, he said, one man had 100 sheep and he loses one sheep. And he leaves the 99 and he goes find the other one. And he finds the one that's lost. Let's pause here for a moment. Look at me. What the Bible doesn't tell you and I is why is that one sheep lost? It just says it's lost. Maybe right now that sheep right now is in the parking lot right now. Bah. The deacons didn't greet me today. The ushers didn't say hi. Bah. Pastor didn't say hi to me. Bah. The music is too loud. Bah. You know how people are. He's lost. But the one guy, he finds it. When he finds the sheep, he celebrates. And he tells the entire group, celebrate with me, because that which is lost is now found.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. I started reading. I started diving into this culture. First century Jews, I'm thinking, why would a guy leave the 99 financially? It doesn't make sense to leave 99 for the one. Because all 99 are a risk. But he leaves it because he loves him. Then Jesus shares a second parable of the woman. You know the woman of the lost coin. And he says, the woman lost a coin. And she was frantically looking for that one coin. Your group, this group right here, the sinners and the tax collectors, you know what it is to be lost. You're like, ooh, I hope that girl finds it. I've lost my purse before. I've lost a set of keys. This group over here, the religious people, they're like, if this was my wife, I would divorce her for being irresponsible. You know how religious people are. No compassion. No grace. But this group, you know what it is to be lost. And then Jesus said that the woman, she finds the one coin. And she calls her friends on Facebook. Celebrate with me, because that which is lost is now found.
Hallelujah.
Let's get to the third parable. I want to suggest to you all today that you know this as the prodigal son. But I want to suggest to you all today that the story is that they're both sons are lost. One in his sin and the other one in his religious ways. Because you could be religious and still be lost. Come on, you still love me? So let's begin. I want to suggest to you all that this chair right here, represents the younger son. And he goes to his father and he tells his father, Dad, give me what belongs to me. Newsflash, nothing belongs to him. Because in this culture, what belongs is to the older child, not the youngest child. So when the son came to the father in Luke chapter 15 and he told his father, give me my inheritance, essentially what he was saying, hurry up and die. Because the only way you get an inheritance is when your parents are dead. And he told his father, hurry up and die. Or I wish you were dead. And I want to suggest to you that the father in Luke chapter 15 is a picture of God. And the father's like, mijo, son, you don't have to do this. You know, everything I have is yours. He says, I'm sick and tired of the house. I'm sick and tired of the rules. Give me what belongs to me right now. I'm out of the house. You never have to see me again. Now, in order for the father to give the son what belongs to him, he has to sell his assets. What gave the father status in that community was his assets. And what the son was saying, I don't care about your status. I want you to come down in your status. So the father says, okay, son, it's all yours. And the boy said, I'm out of here. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that the boy was living the vida loca. Well, it doesn't say in Spanish, but it says he was living the wild life. And he splurged everything. Until Luke chapter 15 verse 17. I love that verse. It says, and the son came to his senses. He woke up. He's like, what am I doing? What am I doing next to these pigs? I know what. I'm going to go home. Look at me. I'm going to go home. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. By the way, if you're taking notes, there cannot be reconciliation without repentance. Amen. There has to be repentance first. in order for there to be reconciliation. So the son saying, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell Papi. I'm going to tell my dad. I'm not worthy to be his son. I'll be a servant. I'll do whatever he says. You know, he's rehearsing. Look at me. So he gets up. He starts cleaning himself. I'm going to go home. Can you imagine this group when Jesus is sharing the third parable? You guys, the sinners in the text, you guys are like, ooh, I know what it is to run away from the house. I hope this kid wakes up. Because it's good to be at home. It's good to be under the Father's protection. Yeah. I hope he comes home. You're compassionate. Can you imagine this group? The Pharisees. They're like, if this was my boy, I'll kill him. Because technically, in this culture, the father had the right to grab the boy by the hair and drag him to the town and let the men of the town stone him for disrespecting the father. But the father doesn't do that. You know why he doesn't do that? Because he loves the boy. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. He doesn't do that. And the boy, he says, I'm going to go home. Look at me. He cleans up. Okay, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say, sorry, Dad. Oh, no, that's not good. Let me just say it this way. Papi, I'm sorry. No. You know what? Father, I pray that you just forgive me. I was dumb in my actions. And he's rehearsing his speech. And then Jesus said, look at me. He said to the two groups, and the father, when he saw the boy, he ran to him. Glory to God. He ran to him. You say, well, big deal, Pastor Choco. Oh, no, it's a big deal. Because men in the first century don't run. Women run. Children run. But men don't run. So when Jesus said, and the father, when he saw the boy, he ran to him. Grace is running towards mercy. He runs to the boy. And he embraces the boy. I started thinking, why? I took a little dive into this morning. And I figured it out. I know why. The father's hugging him. Just in the event that men of the town still have stones to throw at the boy, you would hit the father first. Because the father loves him. And the here's the boy. Watch this. Look at me. Here's the boy. He's like this. The father's hugging him. And the boy's like, this is not what I expected. And the boy's like, Dad, I'm sorry. I was just dumb. And da-da-da-da. Hey, forget about it, son. Hey, bring a robe. The father's like, hey, bring a ring. Bring a sandal. We're going to throw a party. Bring the mariachi band. My son, who I thought was dead, is now alive. And there's music and people dancing. And there's food. And it's a banquet. You don't understand. When the father gave the boy the ring, when he gave him the ring, he was essentially saying to the boy, I'm giving you autonomy for the other 50% that I have. Because the other 50%, you wasted it. But I'm giving you authority over the other 50%. As if you didn't lose anything. Because the God that we serve, church, he's a redeemer of time. Come on, somebody get excited that the God that we serve, he's a redeemer of time. It's not what you have lost. It's what you have left that counts. There's a party. Can you hear it? Use your imagination. Can you hear the music? Can you smell the food? Woo! People are celebrating. Go with me. Go with me. I'm almost finished here. This chair represents the older son, which is the religious guy. This is the guy who knows Philippians 4:13, but doesn't know the author. What value is it that you know John 3:16, but you don't know the author? This is the guy who has a cross around his neck, but doesn't have Jesus in the heart. Look at me. So he comes from the fields. He's walking. This is nothing spiritual that I sat down. I was just tired. smells the food. He hears the mariachi band. He stops the servant. He says to the servant, hey, come over here. What's going on up in there? The servant says, you don't know? He said, know what? Your little brother. What about my little brother? He's home. And your dad? He's throwing a banquet. A banquet. And the servant must notice the countenance in his face. So he goes back into the kitchen. He tells the father, he said, bro, you got drama. Your older son is outside in the yard and he doesn't want to come in. The father's like, I got this. Don't worry about it. I got this. He goes outside to the yard. He said, mijo, son, hey, what's up? What do you mean what's up? All these years I've been faithful to you. You never killed a calf for me. And this boy, this wicked boy, you know, I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, this wicked boy, he goes out there and he wastes your money. And all these years, I've been working 12 hours a day. I go to church. I bring them my Bible. And you don't do anything. And the father's like, son, everything I have is yours. I stopped for a moment. I started thinking, why is the guy upset? I mean, your little brother's home. You thought he was dead. But why are you upset? Now I understood. When I took a deep dive into this, I understood why the older son is upset. You know why, church? Because who's paying for the banquet? Who's paying for the food? Who's paying for the mariachi band? He is. Because the rest of the 50% belong to him. And he doesn't want to pay. Because there's a cost for reconciliation. He doesn't want to pay. Look at me. Let me land this plane here. I started thinking, oh my word. Oh my word. Somebody was looking for the sheep. Someone was looking for the coin. But nobody was looking for the lost boy. How is it possible that we come to church and there are people dying here in Oak Grove in Missouri and no one is going after them? And we know that our Father loves them, even in their mess. Someone was looking for the sheep. Someone was looking for the coin. But nobody was looking for the boy. Do you know that in this culture, it should have been him who went to the father and said, my brother, he's a knucklehead. And I'm going to go find him no matter what it costs me, dad. Even if I die in the process, but I'm going to bring him home because you love him. But he doesn't do that. As you read Luke chapter 15, as a reader of Luke, you're thinking, why isn't anybody looking for the boy? And why doesn't the older son do it? I got good news for you. That we do have an older brother, a true elder brother, who said to his father, I know you love Choco. I know he's a knucklehead in Chicago. But I'm going to go to that pale blue dot called Earth. And I will walk on that earth for 33 years. They will spit on me. They will kill me. But I'll do it because you love him. Because you love her. I will give my life, whatever it costs, I'll lay my life down. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Let me ask you a question this morning. Let me ask you a question. How much would you be willing to pay so that your son can come to Jesus? How much would you be willing to pay so that your husband would be in church next Sunday? You would say to me, Pastor Choco, I will empty my checking account so that my daughter will come to Jesus and my son will come to Jesus. Well, there's a cost. And this is Mission Sunday. And we're reaching people around the world because our Father loves them. What would you be willing to do? Because you may reach out in Europe, in Eurasia, and God sees you doing that, that one day he will bring your daughter and your son through the doors because of what you've done around the world. There's a cost. Let me finish here, church. When I started doing the teaching, the Bible study in Chicago, I started reaching these women. Today, we bought the farm. To the glory of God, we raised the money. And 160,000, we paid cash for it because my father sent me the money. And as of today, we've rescued over 642 prostitutes to the glory of God. We had a problem in Chicago that you don't see it on CNN or Fox News. We have over 22,000 high schoolers that are homeless people. High schoolers that are homeless. And we opened up a teen center where we have six girls from the ages of 13 through 19. I'll talk about one of them. Many great stories, but I'll talk to you about one. She came to us. She was a messed up 14-year-old girl, beautiful African-American girl, living in abandoned buildings, smoking weed and so forth, being promiscuous. And her mom came to the church and said, "Where do I sign? You can have her. She's out of control. She's out of control." So we became her legal guardians. We put her back in high school. We enrolled her back. Fast forward 3 years, is her prom night. She's now 17 years old. Beautiful African-American girl. Loves Jesus. We bought her her dress. We bought her her shoes. We did her nails. We did her hair. Who do you think did that? The church did. Because the church was the family. And I remember calling the parents of the teen home. I said, "When her date is there, call me. I want to come over." So I get a call, my house, Pastor Choco, her date is here. I pulled up in my car, and I come in, and there she was in her dress, beautiful. And I looked at her date, I said, "Now, I'm her father. I know she's black and I'm Hispanic, but I'm her father. And I want my daughter back here at 11:59, not 12:01. "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, 11:59. I'll bring her back." Who do you think paid for all that? We did. And today, she's a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God. So we opened up a boys' home back in Chicago, and I was there because there's homeless boys. Because with revelation comes responsibility. And I'm trying to teach you here this morning that is not enough just to come to church and feel good. You must engage culture. You must stand in the gap for those who have been marginalized, who have not. 2 billion people on planet Earth cannot read or write. I have a woman in the farm right now that she was trafficked at the age of 5 years old by her mother. The average homeless person in America, he's not 35. He's 9 years old. Oh, Grove, we have a gap problem. All over these nations that you're touching. You must stand in the gap. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I look among them." He looks among you to find a man or a woman who will stand in the gap. Bible says, "I found no one." I pray to God this morning that this not happen in this church. That every single one of you would say, "I'll stand in the gap. Even if it costs me my life." I got death threats in Chicago from pimps that said, "We're going to kill you." Police, detectives, commanders all over my house said, "Reverend, we're going to put a squad car in front of your house." I said, "Don't do that. I got angels all over the place. You don't need to leave a car. Reverend, this is a serious thing." "I know. My father is serious." "Take your cars away." What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because God doesn't save you so that you can sit in a seat in Oak Grove and do nothing. No, He saves us so that we can become proclaimers. of this great gospel.